My goal this Sunday morning is for you to enter into this text, Genesis 22. I don't want it to just be words on a page. I want us to be transported back into this place. This is a real place with real people, a real relationship here in view. And I want you, as we move through the story, to ask yourself, what would it be like to be Abraham? What would it be like to be Isaac in this interaction? What would it be like to be Sarah? Or the guys who go along, the servants to go along to help? What would it be like if you were in the shoes of the different characters in this story? It's the story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice that the Lord commands. It's interesting, this story is referred to in Jewish circles as the Akedah. And it is a very popular story. In fact, a lot of people who haven't been around church will have heard this story in some way, shape, or form. The challenge to popular and well-rehearsed stories is that we sometimes assume and read them assuming we know them. And today I want to show you just how incredible this book truly is. Every word matters. Every word is given to communicate. And it's so easy just to read past things and miss the fullness of what this really was and the story that Moses is telling. Moses is a master storyteller. And so he never will tell part of the story on accident. He brings things in. Of course, he's into the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God himself. And so as he speaks and tells and passes on these words, it's right in the order that it should be. What I'd like to do is read the story, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it verse by verse. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the day, for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built there an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, And in your offspring shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we enter into these words, this story, there's so much packed into these verses. Tune our hearts, Lord, now to receive your word. Sharpen us, make us attentive. Help these words to come not only to our minds, Lord, but to our hearts, that we would receive and be blessed by them today, that we would not just hear them, but love them and be stirred by them to worship you, O God. Point out the good news to us today. The power of Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's go back and we'll start with verse 1. We're just going to enter into this story, move through it little by little. This is a test. God tested Abraham. After these things, or sometime later, some of your translations say, God tested Abraham. Now just pause there. Moses wants us to know this is a test. However, Abraham does not know this. Look at what Abraham hears. God said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He didn't say, Abraham, this is going to be a test. It wasn't like he was watching TV and all of a sudden the emergency broadcast system came across and made that very strange noise, you know, that sounds like a modem dialing up. This is only a test. Don't freak out. You remember that? Anyone remember that? Do they still do that anymore? Okay. Does anyone still have a dial-up modem? You know? This is a test. He doesn't know it, but we're supposed to know it. It's important at this point that we clarify how the Lord works. What is this and what it is not? This is not temptation. We know clearly from the scriptures that God is not the tempter. He doesn't tempt anyone, but he does test. He does test. So what's the difference? Testing, I believe, is given by God to strengthen our faith, to put us in situations where we are forced to reckon with who he is and who we are, and then rightly fall to our knees and say, I trust you. I trust you. I need you. I look to you, I call upon you, save us, help me, provide. Temptation is different. Temptation has as its goal sin and stealing and killing and destroying, as Jesus says of the enemy in John 10:10. The Lord will test you. Some of you have been through this. Some of you are in this as you come this morning. You woke up this morning and you realize, I believe I'm in a challenging circumstance that is testing my faith. Just as you lift weights and the weight will push against that muscle, as you exercise your faith, God builds that faith. And he can do this purposely through situations, challenges, surprising, life-altering experiences, to test, to grow and strengthen us. To turn us to him, sometimes to strip away idols or false gods that we tend to rely on. This is good. This is good. It's not bad. He has as goal Abraham's good in all these things. The word that Abraham responds with is an interesting word. The Lord calls Abraham. And we see Abraham respond with, here am I, or hineni. It's a word it's a very specific word. It carries attentiveness. I'm responsive. I'm here. Lord, yes, yes. I'm listening. I'm willing. I'm your servant. When you speak, I'm all ears. Verse 2. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Take your son, your only son Isaac. What's interesting about this is that Abraham has two sons, doesn't he? Ishmael is his son from Hagar, that child was sent away. And in the view of God, that act was right and righteous, and now God regards Isaac as Abraham's only son. Take your son, your only son. When speaking of covenant and promises and plans and sovereign purposes, God says, you have one son. One son. Take the boy, the son of the promise, the son that you waited 25 years for, the son that Sarah waited till she was 90 to give birth to, the son who was a miraculous gift from God, the son who is now roughly between 20 and 30 years old. That son, your only son, whom you love. These words carry so much relationship, so much fatherly love. Think of what Isaac has learned at this point in his life. Last time we were in the story, he was about 3 years old there in Beersheba. That's at least, say, 17 years of growing and learning and peace times, times of peace, living in Beersheba, the well, the tree that he planted last week has grown. And the love has grown between Abraham and his son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. I have but one son. He is my only son, and I love him. I have but one daughter. She is my only daughter, and I love her. Now, I would like to enlist the help of my only son, whom I love this morning. Buddy, come on up here, and while I'm working through this sermon, I'd like you to get some of that wood back there and just keep building this altar, okay? What I want you to see is this right here, okay? It's my boy. It's my boy. Ethan is 9, okay? Think of the memories we've got. Think of the love that we share here. Think of all the things that I'm watching Ethan grow and develop in and the things that I've taught him over these years. Now multiply that by at least 2. Double the memories. What am I supposed to do with this son, my only son whom I love? Well, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. What? Wait a second. Who is this? What's it? Is this really God? Did God just say that? To take the son that he miraculously gave us in our old age and sacrifice him as a burnt offering? Take him to Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. This is not easy. Not easy news to hear. You talk about confusing. You would be wondering, did I dial the right number? Is someone playing a trick on you? Who's outside the tent? You know, what is this? Nothing Abraham knows of God squares at all with what he just heard. God is not a God of child sacrifice. Now, the Canaanites in the surrounding land, they do these horrible, detestable things, but not God. He gives him a specific location. I want you to go to the land of Moriah, and then he says, on one of the mountains which I shall tell you, which calls us back all the way to when Abraham was 75. I want you to leave everything, pack up, and go to the land that I will show you, right? That language calls again. How did Abraham respond then? Same way he responds in verse 3. He rose early. He rose early. He saddled his donkey, took 2 of his young men, his servants with him, and his son Isaac. And one thing that we don't know is any interaction with Sarah. We're not sure if there's anything that was spoken. We have no record of whether Abraham even told his wife about what the Lord had told him to do. Imagine that conversation took place. How does that one work out? Honey, I had to tell you something. I got to go on a little trip. It's a 3-day journey. I'll be back in 6. And I'm supposed to go kill our son. God said, kill him and burn him as a sacrifice. I can't even fathom that. We don't know if he said anything or not, but we do know that he did not delay. He rose early. Imagine that night's sleep. Not easy. Not an easy night's sleep. But this is faith. This is faith on display. He got up early. The Lord commanded, we will obey. We will obey. He cuts the wood before he leaves. Note this. It's just a detail here. You know, why all these words? Why do we have these? Well, he cut the wood because he didn't know where he was going. He knew the region or the land. It was north, but he didn't know if there would be wood there to cut, to burn his son on top of. So he cuts the wood, loads it on the donkey, and then he heads out for the land of Moriah, to the place that God would show him. 3 days, look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place or the mountain from afar. 3 days eliminates any impulsive action. This is not just, okay, build an altar quick, do it, get it over with at Beersheba. This is journey for 3 days, walking side by side with your son. It's a sobering journey. You can just feel this. The tension builds. 3 days is an interesting marker. Keep that in your mind. Three days. Why 3 days? Why a three-day journey? Mount Moriah, I want to point this out. Amazing detail here. Look at 2 Chronicles 3:1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. This is the temple, the grand and glorious temple in Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father. Abraham, I want you to go to the land of Moriah, to the place I will show you on Mount Moriah, and there sacrifice your son. Moriah would have been north, northeast of Beersheba. It wouldn't have been really a full three-day journey. As they go, they probably weren't in a big rush. I don't think they went fast, but it wouldn't have taken all of 3 days. And so you see that he sees in the distance the place that he's going. He's going to Jerusalem before Jerusalem was. Interesting details. Note these things. Specific details given for us. How you doing, buddy? Getting it? Oh, it looks good. Looks good. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and come again to you. Now, in the NIV and some of the other translations, it says, we will go and worship, and we will return. We will worship, we will return. There is tremendous details given here. One of the reasons I believe he left his two servants behind and made the rest of the journey just father and son is because I don't imagine those servants would have understood at all what was about to take place. Potentially, they would have tried to stop it. We don't know. But he leaves the servants behind, and now he's going to journey on just with Abraham and Isaac. I and the boy will go and worship and come again to you. I believe this is tremendous faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac, who he had received the promises and was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Listen to what was behind that act. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive him back. So in Abraham's heart, he had such faith, such confidence, such trust in the Lord that he said, you know what? Even if I kill this boy, God will bring him back to life. He will raise him from the dead, and we will come back and journey on. That's faith. That's faith. Looks great, buddy. Thank you. Isaac carries the wood. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went together. Interesting to think about that Isaac was the one who carried the wood up the mountain. Another detail here which proves that Isaac is no little guy anymore. He's certainly a young man. And it also reminds us that Abraham is probably 120, 130 years old. He can't carry that wood up the hill. And they go then together. Abraham does carry the fire and the knife. Now, I did some word studies on this. The fire could mean a couple things. I believe most likely it was a fire pot where the embers of coals from the night before would be put in and would smolder during the day so that when you go to start a fire the next night, you have the fire pot there with you. Some have suggested that it was actually a fire stone, like some kind of strike a flint that you could start a fire with. But he carries the fire pot. And he carries the knife. The knife that's used is not a tiny or normal knife. The word used here to describe the knife is used only one other time in Scripture. Very obscure. It's used in the book of Judges. This is a large blade would be a better interpretation. Maybe even a small sword. It was no insignificant little knife. It was a tool or an instrument of death. That was the purpose of this knife. It wasn't used to do a lot of cutting. It was used to kill. And that's the knife that Abraham takes along with the fire as he goes up the hill. Isaac speaks, verse 7. Isaac said to his father, "My father, here am I, my son." You hear the love there? Hear that? Same word. I'm listening. I'm attentive. I hear you. What are you going to say? "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, if you're Isaac and you're 20 to 30 years old, you've done this a million times. Sacrifice is nothing new. Abraham was a very faithful worshiper of the Lord. He knew what was involved in a burnt offering. And they're heading up the hill. He's got the wood. He sees the fire and the knife. And he says to his dad, which, by the way, is the first words. These are the first words recorded by Isaac in the Scriptures. Okay, important note there. He says to his dad, "Hey, Dad, I think maybe you're getting a little old here. We forgot the most important piece of this puzzle. We don't have a sacrifice. We have the tools to make a sacrifice. We don't actually have the sacrifice." You hear the tension just build at this point. What are you going to say to your son? If you know you're heading up there to sacrifice him, how will you respond? Verse 8, Abraham responds to his son, "God will provide for himself the lamb, my son." And then it says they went, both of them together, which is a very close relationship. They continued up close together. But you have to think in the back of Isaac's mind, this is no ordinary sacrifice. Something's very different here. What's going to happen? Verse 9, God showed him a specific location. It wasn't just a mountain. It was a place, a location on the mountain where he directed them to go. When they got there, Abraham built the altar there, right there. And he laid the wood in order. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar atop the wood. They get up there and they go to do what they always do. The wood goes down, typically on top of some rocks, and they build. And all of a sudden, Abraham turns to his son with the cord, the rope. And he says, "Son, I need to tie your hands and feet." This is the moment the whole story has come to. How's Isaac going to respond? What's he going to do? He's a young man. He could easily overpower his father, who's 120 or 130. He takes his hands and he puts his hands behind his back and willingly allows his father to tie his hand, the binding of Isaac. This shows us submission. Isaac submits his will to the Father, to Abraham. And he allows him to bind him hand and foot, and then literally would have to help his father get himself on the wood pile. His dad's not probably able to lift him up. And so this would have been a partnership of work to do. Isaac could bolt and run, and this whole story would not work. But he submits to his father. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I can't fathom this. It's hard for me to envision my son bound and laying here and to have the knife in my hand. I don't want to see him suffer. I want him to die quickly, so I brought the biggest blade I can, and I'm about to just plunge it. And my hand is raised. Think about when the Lord steps in. He waits till the knife is raised. And Isaac lays there. The angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He stopped. Imagine the relief at this point. "What? What? I don't have to do this? No, don't touch the boy. Don't do anything to him. Don't kill him. Don't kill him." He stopped. It says, the angel of the Lord. We know who the angel, not an angel, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. From heaven, he doesn't come down. He shouts from heaven. The urgency is in view. The call comes from heaven, just like when Hagar was spoken to from heaven. There's an urgency. He shouts down. And Abraham stops. He says, "Don't lay your hand on him, for now I know that you fear God. You haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me." You would have done it if I hadn't have stepped in. Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees behind him is a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now think about this. If you've ever wondered about the sovereignty of God, you think this ram just happened to wander up on this whole thing? No, this ram was there. That ram had been stuck. I think this is what my opinion would be, is that ram had been stuck in that thicket long enough to be so tired that he wasn't wiggling around or trying to fight. He had surrendered to the thorns that were wrapped around his head, his horns. He was stuck in the thicket, motionless, so that they come upon this scene. They do all of this work. Obviously, the weight of the situation didn't allow them. They didn't see it. They hadn't even noticed this ram laying in the thicket behind them. And at the moment, in the exact place, at the exact time that the Lord ordained, he turned Abraham around and said, "I've provided a ram." And I think it's interesting that the ram was caught by his horns. His head was wrapped up in the thicket. I tried to study to find if this was a thorny thicket or not. It doesn't say. It's just a thicket. But it calls details to mind. All these details. He offered up the ram instead of his son. Key word here in this text is instead of. Instead of. If you look at those words, they carry so much. He offered the ram instead of his son. That ram bled, was killed, and it was laid on the fire and it burned. Imagine standing there as Isaac with your dad's arm around your shoulder and smelling the awful smell of burning flesh. And you're staring at that, and you're saying, "That should have been me." The ram was offered instead of the son. This is substitutionary atonement. This is what we see. The substitute was given. God had once again provided the atoning sacrifice instead of the son. He gave the ram. And they stand there. I imagine if you're Isaac, you're saying, This is my altar. That's my altar. My dad built that for me. I should be on there. I was on there. The blade was in the air, and I'm alive. God spared my life. And so Abraham calls the name of that place, "The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide." And it became a saying known throughout the generations, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Isn't that an awesome, awesome thing? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, this account was recalled in a confident hope that the Lord will provide on the mountain of the Lord, just like he provided for Abraham at the right time, and he spared Isaac's life. He will provide. Be confident. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Wait for him, and he will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And then he reaffirms the covenant. This is the first time that Isaac has heard from Jesus himself. Just think who's speaking. Jesus speaks from heaven to tell about how he will be born in the long lineage and seed of Abraham and will bless the nations. That's incredible. It's hard to conceive of. But Isaac hears with his own ears this time the covenant reaffirmed. Imagine that. If you're Isaac, this is huge. It's the first time you have heard from heaven the promise for yourself. He hears it affirmed by God. A response this morning, I want to just have us look at this and consider these things. With the details that I've pointed out in this story, I think you kind of know where this is headed. Who am I in this story? That's the question to ask. Am I Abraham? No. Are we Abraham? No, we're not Abraham. We want to be like Abraham. We want to have the faith that he had. We want to obey like he did. We want to willingly release everything that would hold us back from treasuring God above all else, including friends and spouse and children and family and loved ones. No one matters more than God. But we're not Abraham. In this story, we're Isaac. We're Isaac. I say this is my altar. This altar was made for me. And there's a reason it's close to the cross. This is my altar. This is your altar. I deserve this. You deserve this. We deserve this. Why? Go back to Isaac. Bound by sin, hand and foot. Bound by sin, enslaved to sin, rebels who have committed cosmic treason against the God of all the universe. Near the blade of death, the crushing blade of death, which comes for all sinners, rightly and at the appointed time. And facing the fires of eternal hell at the hand of the Father. That's us. This is my altar. I should be there. That's mine. I deserve that. That's my reality. That's my altar. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. And whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not burn on the altar, should not taste the sting of death and its bitterness and the torments of eternal fire and hell, but have eternal life. How did he do this? "This is my beloved Son," the Father said, "with whom I am well pleased." I love this boy. Listen to him. When Jesus was baptized, the voice of the Father God speaking down to all who heard, "That's my boy, and I love him, pleased with him. I've sent him." John the Baptist says, "Behold the what? The Lamb." Father, where's the Lamb? God will provide for himself the lamb. Jesus is the lamb, referred to repeatedly. He withdrew from them the night he was betrayed. If you are willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he allowed them to capture him, and he laid his life down willingly, submitting his will to the Father to be killed. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Just like Isaac, he submitted his will to the Father. He bore his own cross. He carried the wood up the hill, the same hill, I believe, the exact same place that Jesus was crucified is where this took place. He carried the wood of his own cross, of his own sacrifice, where he would die. He carried that up the hill, just like Isaac carried the wood up the hill to the place the Lord had chosen. The blade of death, he took that. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, and then he faced the blade of death. And he drank the fire of wrath poured out the hand of the Father. That death was mine. That wrath was mine. He took it. He took it. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. On him was the chastisement that brought us peace. I stand here now alive. And by his stripes we are healed. He drank the cup of wrath so that we would live. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Note the it. So much again and again through those generations that would say this saying over and over in confident hope. It. What is the it that's spoken of? It shall be provided on the mount of the Lord. Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. It is finished. He took it all. He took my sin. He paid my death. He drank my hell. He took the blade and the fire and the wood for me. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Friends, on the mount of the Lord, it has been provided. Everything changed when Jesus went up that hill and gave his life. It comes down to it. It's mind-blowing, the parallels between this story that God specifically ordained to be what it is, and then the fulfillment of this story when he sent his own son. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God spared Isaac, but he did not spare his own son. Think of when these things took place, what Abraham and Isaac experienced as they watched and witnessed. Now I see what that was all about. This is my altar, but Jesus is my lamb. That's what it comes down to. Jesus is the lamb. He is the lamb, the sacrifice, the substitute, the one who carried my cross, died my death, and drank my wrath. Piper said it this way: the death of the Son of God and the damnation of the unrepentant human beings are the loudest shouts conceivable under heaven, that God is infinitely holy, that sin is infinitely offensive, that wrath is infinitely just, and that grace is infinitely precious. And the brief little life that you and I live is going to issue very quickly either in everlasting joy or everlasting pain. Do you believe that this morning? That's the gospel. The good news is that while this is my altar, Jesus took my place. And so I ask you the question this morning, This is your altar. Has Jesus taken your place? Have you by faith received him as your Savior, your Lord? Turned from your sins? Experienced the life that only he can give by his death and resurrection, conquering sin and death and hell, setting us free? Is that a reality in your life? Are you saved? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for stories, true accounts like this that remind us of who you are and what you've done. Oh, Lord, to see my son up here with the wood building that altar just makes it so real, Father. That's the measure of your love for us. That's the extent of your grace and your mercy, that you would pour all of what I deserved out on your son to show grace and mercy and love and forgiveness to me. Father, I pray this morning that by faith we would embrace this truth, the truths of this story, that we would see your son Jesus and that we would love him and willingly surrender our lives and accept the good gift that you have given us by his work. Lord, through faith we believe today. Help those who don't believe. Stir in them a desire to see Jesus on their altar, taking their place, drinking their wrath, dying their death, burning upon the wood that should be theirs. And by faith then turn and receive him as Lord and Savior. Lord, only you can save. This is the only way to be saved, to be restored, to be made right with you. Nothing we can do can take the rightful wrath apart from Jesus Christ. We delight in him. We delight in his work. We delight in this great salvation you have given, O Lord, and we sing your praise today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.